Okay, about a month ago, a little over a month ago, we started a short series on the book of Proverbs, talking about wisdom. How many remember what the first message was about? Huh? No, the first message. Being a S-L-O sloth. And what was the message about? Laziness. Okay. Then we came to message number two, and we talked about everybody's favorite subject. What was that?
Money.
Exactly. Okay, then last week we talked about how to master your mouth. Okay? Any of these things starting to stick in your mind now? This week we're going to continue this final message in the series, and we're going to talk about living wisely in a foolish world, finding fantastic friends. I'm going to tell a story on myself that I am ashamed of, okay? I really am ashamed of it. But yet, I want it to be an influence for you negatively, not to do it because I did it, okay? You don't have to do it. I want to tell you how foolish it is to have the wrong kind of friends, okay? And then we're going to get into the message, okay? I'm 18 years of age, my first time being away from home. I'm stationed at Holloman Air Force Base down here in New Mexico. And the guys, new guys that are in the shop with me, we all came in. We have no hair on our heads. There's four of us. And we decided we're going to go down to Juarez. Okay? That's 80 miles south of the border. Okay? I mean, nobody had invited me to church. And these guys said they were going down. They said, "Do you want to go along?" I said, "Sure." Okay? So we borrow a 1954 Ford from a guy by the name of Terry. And then I don't remember, I remember Holmgren and Rudnitsky and the other guy, Creveston, but I don't remember their first names anymore. Okay, it's gone from me. But anyway, we get down, we cross the bridge there at Juarez, and we're having a big time. We're going into these different places, and we're taking a little drink of alcoholic beverage everywhere we go. And I don't remember what happened after that. Okay? But the next morning, I wake up, I'm back at Holloman Air Force Base, back in New Mexico, and I don't have any skin from my wrist all the way up to my elbows. Okay? I mean, it's like somebody chewed it all off. I mean, it's just totally raw. I don't mean it's red. I mean there is blood all up and down my arms. Okay? And so I go over to the mess hall, and I run into one of the guys that was there with me, and I said, "What happened?" And they said, "Well, we all got drunk out of our plastic, out of our minds, and we got chased by the federales, and we ran down this one alley, and you jumped up and grabbed the wall, and the rest of us climbed over your body. And every time we pulled on you, we scraped your arms up and down that brick wall." I said, "Well, how did we get back to base?" They said, "You drove." Okay? Guess what kind of friends those were? Not the kind of friends you want to have. Okay? Fortunately, I took a vow right then and there. That was the last time I was going to Juarez, and that was the last time I was going to take a drink. Like that, you know, getting soused. Proverbs 17:17, 18:24. Now, of all the messages that I brought over the last few weeks, this one, without a doubt, is especially the more important one for especially you young people, okay? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may close the door. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many of you know who that is? Jesus, absolutely. What is a friend? Irma Brombeck said, "A friend doesn't go on a diet because you're fat." Others have said, "A friend will go on liking you no matter how successful either of you become." A friend is one who knows you and loves you just the same. My wife got me a card on our 41st anniversary, and she said, "I don't understand how come I put up with you all these years." Okay? And on the inside of it, it's because you put up with me. A friend is one who knows you and loves you just the same. A friend is a gift you give yourself. Robert Louis Stevenson. One loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. Walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light. Helen Keller. What's unusual about that? She was a blind lady. And a friend sees the best in you even when you're not showing it. One basic human fear we all have is that someday we'll be alone and unloved. We all need a few fantastic friends who know us, warts and all, and they love us anyway. Therefore, we need to know some basic things Proverbs teaches about finding fantastic friends, beginning with, don't choose foolish friends. Who should have heard this message when they were 18? You, Brother Rick. Few things in life will determine what kind of people we'll become as the friends we choose. What's the old saying? Birds of a feather do what?
Flock
together. Exactly. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. But according to the Bible, who is the fool? Remember Jesus telling the story about the rich farmer whose fields produced so bountifully that he had to build new barns and to store his harvest? Remember he said, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build new ones. And then I'll say to my soul, what? Eat, drink, and be merry, okay? For I'll live forever, right? The old Epicurean slogan was, eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow I die. He says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. However, according to Luke 12:20-21, God gets into the picture. And he says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, it is not rich toward God. How many of you have seen the big ORB going down the road? Says I'm on the back of it, it's got a little slogan that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. A fool is anyone who doesn't put God first in his or her life or says in their heart there is no God. Well, can you substantiate that with Scripture? Well, I sure can. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. You know, I've often commented on this verse and thinking about it. You know, the person says it in their heart, okay, because in their mind they know what? They know better. You know, the Word of God tells us that people, they just look about them, they see the creation, and they know there is because of the creation a what? A Creator. And so for you to deny the Creator or that there is a God or there is a mastermind, what are you? You're a fool, exactly. We are foolish if we choose friends whose number one priority is anything other than pleasing God. Now, I'm not talking about your acquaintances, okay? I've got lots of acquaintances. If we don't have acquaintances, we can't have anybody to witness to, right? But I'm talking about people you confide in, people that you run with, people that you have over to your home on a regular basis, you know? I'm talking about friends. The kind of person you or I will be a year from now will be determined more than anything else by the kind of friends we choose. Did you know that? The kind of friends that you choose this week or this year will influence how you behave next year. This is especially important for teenagers because of the enormous peer pressure that they face. I mean, when I was a teen, there was some peer pressure, okay? Today has been multiplied by 1,000. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Read that for me. What's it say? Be not deceived. Who's going to be deceived? I am. We are. Bad company does what? Ruins good morals. You might have the best morals in the world, but if you run with the wrong people, what's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to build them up, right? Let's think about that. We must be taught to choose our friends based on character, not on appearance, popularity, or likability. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to go up or to go down? Lift your arms. Lift them up nice and high. Now let them down. What was easier? Well, down's a lot easier, huh? So which is easier, going up or down? Down is a whole lot easier. What is it in relationship to your morals? The same is true in relationships. If you make friends with someone whose morals are lower than yours, what's mostly likely to happen? Will you pull them up or will they pull you down? They're going to pull you down. People could pull us down morally a lot easier than we could pull them up. This is why we need to remember the principle found in Proverbs 12:26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who's supposed to be taking the lead? You are. And if your friends are going that way and that's the wrong way, which way should you be going? What should have I done that weekend that they went to War S? I should have stayed in the barracks and studied my Bible, okay? Or found some church to go to, or gone roller skating, or gone to the movies. Anything but to go with those guys. Okay? Why did I do it? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. A truly righteous person will choose friends carefully, but wicked people don't care with whom they become friends because they've already gone astray. To find fantastic friends, don't choose foolish friends. Instead, choose fortifying friends. This means you select friends who build us up. Fortifying friends do at least two things for us. Number one, they build us up morally. I hear Bill talking to the men all the time, telling them that they need an accountability partner. Okay? We do need an accountability partner. The true test of a fantastic friendship is, are you a better person because he or she is your friend? And if the answer is no, then guess what? Get rid of them. Exactly. They're no longer your friend. They can still be an acquaintance. Just don't allow them to be your friend. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Then what does the rest of the verse tell us? Ointment, perfume, rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. What is hearty counsel? It means they're voluptuous in their speaking. No, it means it's good counsel. And if it's good counsel, where does it come from? God. I always hear people talking about going to be counselors, okay, or going to see a counselor. You know, if that counselor doesn't have this book on his desk, then he's not a good counselor. I don't care how much Rogerian theory he has or all this other stuff he may have memorized or how well equipped he is. If he's not getting his basis of his counsel from here, where's he getting it from? The world, exactly. Roy Croft has written, I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. You have done it by being yourself. Perhaps that is what being a friend means after all. Fantastic friends make us better people because they build us up morally and they build us up emotionally. A fantastic friend, period. An English publication had a contest for the best definition of a friend. Here are a few of them. Some of the best replies were one who multiplies joys and divides griefs. Is that good? Yeah, it really is. One who understands our silence. However, the winner was, a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. How do you measure your friends? Rhonda and I were talking about this yesterday. I said, how many people do you know that would lay down their life for you? That is Jesus' definition of a friend. Do you think your dad laid down his life for you? He said, maybe. I think he would. Okay? I don't think there's a father in here who would not lay his life down for his wife or his children. And if there is one, then guess what? He is not. He's not a friend. Okay? This is just another way of saying the truth found in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. To find fantastic friends, don't choose foolish friends. Instead choose fortifying friends. But specifically, how do we do that? To answer the question, we need to discuss how to make fantastic friends. Very simply, God wants us to have fantastic, fortifying friends. And this requires us doing five things. Number one, be cheerful. Okay? How many times you go around people and... Did you have a good week?
Yeah.
Okay? Isn't that kind of people you want for your friends? What do they do for you? They drag you down. Absolutely, they drag you down. Be cheerful. This means smile a lot. There's enormous power in just a smile. Smile right now. It'll help the people about you. Smile, okay? I mean it. It will make you and everyone around you feel better. You know, if you come up on a person that you've never met before and they're standing going, okay, don't you really want to meet them? But if, you know, if they're standing there and they've got a nice, joyous, happy smile on their face, go, wow, you know, this is probably a nice person, right? Okay. A smile is a great tool for making friends. Proverbs 15 verifies the fact. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Is that true? No, it's all right where? In their head. When is the afflicted afflicted? All the time. All the time. You ever heard old people get together and all they want to discuss is their newest medication? Okay? Or their last surgery? Okay? Okay? Proverbs 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. How many of you ever heard of Jameson Fawcett Brown? There's a one-volume commentary by a group of three men, Jameson Fawcett and Brown. Said the state of the heart governs the outward condition, evil, sad, contrasted with the cheerfulness of a feast. It is one of the best single commentaries I've ever seen in all my life. It covers the whole Bible, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And it's only about that thick, okay? If you don't have it in your library, you probably ought to go get it. This means a cheerful person enjoys life despite adverse circumstances. How many people experience adverse circumstances? Everybody does. What is the difference between the cheerful person and the non-cheerful person? Their reaction to what comes upon their plate. You know. By the way, either you are in the valley or you're headed into the valley because that's the way life is. Okay, it's kind of like being on a roller coaster. As you're going to the top, you're all full of joy and smile. But then when that thing starts down the other side, you know, you get a little short of breath and wondering what's going to happen. Some people light up a room when they enter, while others light it up when they leave. Be generous with praise. This makes people feel appreciated and brings out the best in them. The world is filled with negative, critical people who are always putting someone down. However, as Christians, we're not to be like the world. The most important time to praise a person is when they're down. So what do you say for a person when their face is real long? Okay? Cheer up. Could be better, right? So John back here this morning. Hi, John. I said, John, smile. Cheer up. Okay? What do we do? You know, we could talk to them. We say, you know, what is the problem? You know, you're alive. You're well. You're here. You know, you're still on 2 feet. You know, praise God, right? If you're looking for the upper taker instead of the undertaker, right? Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So how do you get people up? Good words, positive words. Focus on people's talents, honesty, loyalty, abilities, accomplishments, etc. Everybody wants to be appreciated. And if we make people feel appreciated by being generous with our praise, we'll have fantastic friends. Be modest. This means don't toot your own horn. How many would like to hear a horn tooter? When we toot our own horns, we give the impression we are insecure, arrogant braggarts. That's why Proverbs 27:2 gives us the principle for making fantastic friends. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Okay? When you meet somebody for the first time and all they can talk about is themselves, what do you think of them? Vain. Or, like I said before, they are very insecure. They're very insecure. Some people brag by association, otherwise known as name dropping. You know, I know a guy by the name of Larry Beatty, and he wrote a book. Okay? I'm still in the process of reading it. Okay? Then try to impress us with the famous people they know or successful people with whom they are associated in business, etc. How many of you have noticed Pete Donnelly's commercials on TV? He's one of the guys that's running for mayor. Okay. He's a Democrat, and he throws up this picture, and guess who he's standing with? Obama. Has a negative impact on me. Everyone dislikes people who are out to toot their own horns. Being modest means we talk about others rather than ourselves. We do this by asking questions about their work, their background, their family, their hobbies, etc. How many of you ever flown on an airplane? How many of you been seated beside somebody you didn't know? What did you talk about? Talk about yourself? You start talking to them, hey, you know who I am? You know. Let me tell you who I am. What's that do to that individual? Huh?
They get up and change seats.
They get up and change seats. You know, but if you sat down and started, if you just said hello and told them what your name was, you know, and said, where are you from? What are you doing? You know, why are you on this aircraft? You know, just making small talk. They're liable to just start a conversation with you and let you do what? Because I always fly with my Bible in hand or in my pocket so I can get to it very quickly. Okay. Guess what you've got? For the most part, you've got a captive audience again. Okay? When we ask people about themselves, they get to do the talking. No one likes a chatterbox who does all the talking and drives them pressed. Just get people to talk about themselves and be a good listener, and they'll think you are a brilliant, nice, sincere person. Talk about yourself, and they'll think just the opposite. Be real. This means be honest about your weaknesses, your fears, and your mistakes. Drop your guard and be transparent. Paul had fantastic friends, as we see by reading Romans 16. One reason was his honesty about himself. He didn't try to act like a super Christian who never wavered in his faith. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was in Vietnam, and I'd gone down to the chow to get something to eat, and I was sitting there talking to this guy across the table from me, and we were talking about living and dying, and I was talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and he asked me, I'm afraid to die, and I told him, not really, okay? I mean, you go to Vietnam, and the bombs start falling, you go, you know, and then after a while, you just become complacent. And he pulls out this switchblade knife, starts chasing me around the table. I said, yeah, I'm afraid to die. You know? So it depends on your situation, okay? Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's like the old saying, are you ready to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I am. Or you don't want to leave on the next train load, right? Everyone already knows. Now look at this. I'm going to tell you something you may shock you. Everyone already knows that you're not what? Perfect. And if you find a perfect church, don't what? Join it. Because what will happen to it? You'll ruin it. So why pretend? No one is great at everything. People love it when we are honest about our struggles and our Christian life and our difficulties in parenting and marriage. If you are married, you have problems. If you have children, you have more problems. Okay? And if you're married or not single, you still have problems. Okay? Be faithful in Bible study. There's no better place to find fantastic friends than a Bible study or in a church. Okay? I promise you that, folks. There's no better place than a church. You get to know people in a small group much easier than in a large group, like a worship service. And your research has shown that if you don't get involved in a small group Bible study, you're likely to drop out of church within 2 years. Even though you start coming, if you don't get involved on a regular basis with those folks, you drop out. Why? You didn't make any really good friends. Okay? How do we be friendly to the people that we are about? We all need fantastic Christian friends because the fact that Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, I've got a commentary on that. Okay? Rubbing a piece of iron against another piece of iron sharpens it. Providing you do what? Live it the right way. Okay? So when we start talking to other people about ourselves, okay, we're rubbing the iron what way? The wrong way. But if we allow them to talk and allow them to feel comfortable in our presence, what are we doing? We're sharpening them. We're allowing them to be comfortable in our presence. In the same way, a good Christian friend can help us sharpen our spiritual skills in Bible study, prayer, finding our spiritual gifts, etc. To find fantastic friends, number one, be cheerful. Number two, be generous with praise. Number three, be modest. Number four, be real. Number five, be faithful in Bible study. Remember that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. What does that say about your potential for many friends? Huh? Now, you start limiting those friends and you come back. And what did I say about those friends a while ago? Okay. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As a matter of fact, on Fort Sill, Oklahoma, this is in a building called Snow Hall where they do a lot of instruction. It's up on the wall in great big letters. I'm surprised it's still there. Okay. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus your friend this morning? Is Jesus your friend? Or is he your enemy? The Bible says, but God, or are you his enemy? Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Were we saying, oh, Jesus, we want you to die in our place? No, we're saying, Jesus, I don't care what you do, right? But the Bible says, but God, Creator, commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, that he died for us. Is Jesus your friend this morning? Do you know Jesus personally? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Do you believe that he came to this earth for the express purpose of living a perfect life and then allowing himself to be murdered, if you will, killed, placed upon a cross? Remember, the Bible says he gave up his life. It doesn't say they took it from him. Okay? He did that for those who would believe upon him. And what does he call them back in that previous passage? He calls them friends. Are you his friend this morning? He said, my friends also do what? They walk in where? In obedience unto me. This morning, you may not have a whole lot of friends, okay? You may have a lot of acquaintances, but few friends. But the Bible said, a person who's got a lot of friends needs to be very what? Careful about those which he calls his friends.